So this morning is our final lesson in this series in Philemon, where we're thinking deeply about forgiveness. And if you haven't been with us in this series, I just want to give you a brief synopsis of kind of the story. What's going on here? So we have the Apostle Paul writing a letter, a very brief letter, to a personal friend, Philemon. He led Philemon to Christ. Philemon lives in Colossae, and he is leader of the church there. He's a wealthy guy. The church meets in his home. And as most people of wealth in that day, Philemon had servants, like bond servants, indentured kind of servants, slaves. And one of them was a man named Onesimus. And Onesimus, like any other indentured kind of servant in those days, was on a pathway to earn his freedom by doing work for Philemon and his household. But apparently he got anxious and decided to pursue his freedom sooner than the appointed time. And so he fled. He runs away. And when he does, he takes something. He either takes money or some possession of Philemon that he could then liquidate and have some money to help take care of himself. So he runs away, and he runs away to Rome. So he goes to the heart of the empire, the largest city in the empire. He goes to Rome, and by God's providence, while he's in Rome, he meets up with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is in prison, but during his imprisonment, he's able to receive guests and so forth. And so everybody that Paul comes in contact with, he's preaching the gospel while he's still a prisoner. So he meets Onesimus, and of course, you know, Onesimus has no chance. He gets converted, and Paul and Onesimus then become good friends. And Onesimus is helping Paul in his imprisonment. When people were imprisoned back then, it's not like today where, you know, your meals and everything would be provided to you by the prison. That's not how it worked. You had to have friends who brought you food and took care of your clothing and all that kind of stuff. It's very similar, like if you go to Uganda today and you go to the hospital, nurses don't take care of you. Family members have to come and take care of you and change your bedding and all that kind of stuff. It's a very similar situation for Paul. So he needed people who would care for his needs, and Onesimus was one of those people. Well, you can only imagine what the conversation looked like when Paul and Onesimus realized, wait, you know Philemon? You know, when they connected those dots. And when they did, Paul realized, okay, you know, I love you and I'm glad that you're here, but I've got to send you back. It's the only right thing to do. So he sends Onesimus back with this letter in hand. There were two letters. There was the letter to the Colossians, and then there was this letter, personal letter, to Philemon. So that's kind of the background. Now, forgiveness, as we've been thinking about this, forgiveness, what is it really? Well, it really, in a simple way, forgiveness is a promise. It's a promise not to take revenge. That's what forgiveness is. Because when someone is harmed, so let's say Mark, let's say I personally offend Mark, which I'm sure I have before, but you know, let's say I personally offend Mark, a debt has now been created. I created a debt by hurting him. And Mark then has two choices. He can either receive payment for that debt, and typically we would do that by trying to make the other person's life so miserable until we feel like they have sufficiently paid off the debt, right? So he can either do that, or he can forgive the debt, which means he pays it. He just pays it. And that's what forgiveness is. It's Mark deciding, I'm paying the debt. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm not going to hold it against him. And so no matter how much a person harms us, we choose not to get even, or maybe even more than get even sometimes. You know, that's what forgiveness is. And this whole story is a living lesson about forgiveness. You know, forgiveness, as we have said before, it's the most Christ-like thing that we can do. When we forgive, we are following Jesus because He is the one who forgives. He is the one who from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so forgiveness is essential for our lives as Christians. So I want to look today at the final verses of this letter, verses 19 through 25. And I think Paul helps us get at what is the motivation for forgiveness? Like what is it that compels a person to forgive? Because we see people that do forgive, and then we see people who don't. I mean, we see literally like family members that will just stay mad at each other for years and years and years, and like nobody's going to budge, you know. I'm not forgiving. I'm not, you know. What's the difference? Why do some people feel motivated to forgive? And that's what we really want to look at. I think there are four things. And the first one, I think, is probably the most crucial. And it's this. We have the motivation to forgive when we recognize that we all are huge debtors. We all owe a huge debt. That's the most key part of this, I think. If you look at verse 19, and you've got it in your printed in your order of service, you can just read it. Verse 19 says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. So let's stop there. Paul's custom, when he was writing a letter, he had a scribe. And he would dictate the letter, and the scribe would write that letter. We don't know who all of his scribes were. I'm sure some of the people that are listed in that letter, like Mark and Luke, probably maybe did some of that. We don't know exactly. But Paul would dictate the letter. The scribe would write it down. But then at the end of a lot of letters, Paul would take the quill and say, I'm writing. You know, I'm signing in my own hand. Essentially, he would sign his name at the end. Well, in this case, at this point, starting in verse 19, Paul is writing this with his own hand. Now, if you'll notice in verse 18, he says something very significant. If he, Onesimus, has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. So Paul knows Onesimus has nothing. He can't pay back what he stole. There's no way. So Paul says, hey, put it on my account. I'll pay it back. And he's signing it like he's signing his own IOU. You know, I'm good for it. Now, look at where Paul goes right after that. Not to mention, you owe me your very self. Here's what he's saying. I know Onesimus owes you a great debt. So put that on my account. And then just cancel it. Because you owe me an even greater debt. It's a great deal, Philemon, I've got for you. Charge it to me and then cancel it. because you are in debt to me. You see, there's the principle here is that Philemon is not just someone who is owed something. Philemon himself is in debt. He is in debt, an even greater debt than what he is owed. Onesimus owes Philemon a material, a temporal debt. But Philemon owes Paul a spiritual and eternal debt that is even greater. I mean, Paul led him to Christ. How is he going to pay that back? So he says, hey, put it on my account and then cancel it because you owe me a lot more. And it's really a simple principle if you think about it. And I think I can illustrate it just on a personal level. You know, I am in debt to a lot of people. All of us are, if we just think about it. I am so deeply in debt to so many people, there's no possible way I could ever pay it all back. I can't. I don't have enough. I don't have enough thank yous. There's just no possible way. I can't pay it all back. I'm in debt to my parents, you know, for providing for me, loving me, taking care of me, giving me a good life, supplying me with everything I need, holding me accountable, raising me, you know, to be in a disciplined environment where I understand the importance of my actions, all those kinds of things. I'm in debt to my parents. I'm in debt to my wife, you know, for her love, her support, her wisdom, her gentle correction. I'm in debt to her, and I could never repay that debt. I'm in debt to my kids, the same thing, for loving me in all of my weaknesses, for their concern and care for me. You know, I'm in debt to all kinds of family members. I'm in debt to all kinds of friends who minister to me. I'm in debt to teachers. I'm in debt to people who have written books who have really shaped my thinking and my ministry. I'm in debt in a huge way to my coworkers who support me and help me keep going day after day. I'm in debt to you, this congregation, for always loving me and supporting me and praying for me. I am deeply in debt to so many people for so much blessing in my own life that there is no possible way I could ever pay it back. I can't do it. Only God can pay back the people that I owe. Only God, somehow in eternity, can give them an eternal reward for the sacrifice that they have made for me to help my life be a blessing. So, if I, who owe so much to so many people, am wronged, how can I not forgive that debt? When everybody else is basically forced to forgive it because they've done so much. You know, a person who owes such a large sum, how can you not extend that to another person? That's the whole point of that parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew 18. You know, the guy has a huge debt, he's forgiven, and then he won't forgive the person who owes a small debt. And what do you feel when you read that? It's like outrage. It's like, how could this be possible? Well, that's the point. Paul's saying, look, you remember, you owe a great debt, Philemon. So this little thing Onesimus owes you, it's really no big deal. And when we understand that about ourselves, when we understand that, you know, we're not actually perfect and we are creating all kinds of, you know, yes, things happen to us for sure, but we're also on the other end of that equation, right? We're doing things to people that are hurtful, and, you know, so we have to understand our own debt. And I think that's the most important motivation that we will ever have in being the kind of person who can forgive. Now, the second thing I think that motivates us to forgive is that we can be, when we forgive, it's a blessing to others. It blesses others and it helps promote the unity of the church. Paul writes in verse 20, "I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." He's saying, look, you've blessed so many people, Philemon, and now it's my turn. Bless me by doing this. You know, and it's interesting. It's a play on word. He talks about, you know, this would be a benefit to me and would be useful. Onesimus would be useful for both you and me. It's a play on words, which we don't get because we don't know Greek. But the name Onesimus in Greek means useful, beneficial. So Paul is saying, look, if you do this, it's going to bless me. It'll bring me joy. And not only that, but it will promote the unity in the church. It will bless the church. I mean, imagine if Philemon just said, no, I'm not going to forgive. Imagine the conflict that would have caused in the church. Imagine the conflict that would have caused in the leadership of the church. You heard those names that Paul put at the end of that letter, names like Luke, Mark. I mean, these are heavy hitters. Philemon was in an elite group of people in leadership of the early church. And to kind of, you know, go off track and do his own thing and not forgive would have created disruption in the unity of the church. And so Paul says, look, if you do this, it'll be a blessing. It will bless me. It's going to bless the church. The third thing that motivates us, I think, is this idea of being obedient. Obedient. It's not a word with a lot of cachet in our culture. Obedience, obey. It seems like an archaic word to a lot of us. But it's central to our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we do what he says. That we do what he says. Paul says in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you. He knows that Philemon will obey. He knows Philemon's character, and he's confident that he will want to do what God wants him to do. It's interesting, in verse 21 he says, I know you will do even more than I ask. You know, he says, look, don't just forgive him and take him back, but forgive him and take him back as a brother. And even more than that, he says, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. So not only take him back and forgive him, but treat him like your honored guest. I start hearing the prodigal son there, the story of the prodigal son. He comes back, and rather than just taking him back, he has a party when he comes back. Treat him as your honored guest. And Philemon does this voluntarily, without coercion. He does it because of his character that he has. His character in Christ that compels him, that motivates him to obey. And then the final thing I think that motivates us to forgive, and this isn't anything that comes from us, it comes from God, which is grace. The grace of God. Verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Forgiveness is ultimately something that we are motivated to do by the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, those are Paul's final words, and it was a familiar benediction. You know, it was a familiar way to end the letter. But I think in this very personal letter, this specific case, this is not just a general appeal. I think this is a specific appeal, a specific prayer, if you will, for Philemon. That he would have the very grace of Christ to handle this, what could be a very difficult situation. That he would have the grace of Christ so that he would be able to act in the same way that Christ himself would act. You know, Paul says, in essence, you know, vengeance, you know, that's what the flesh wants, right? I mean, when you're wronged, what's that very natural thing that just immediately like wells up in you? Right? It's like our flesh just wants to get even. It's the way we are. And the law wants justice. But what we really need in our personal relationships with each other is not vengeance, not justice. What we really need is grace. The grace to forgive. And so as Christians, as those who proclaim that we're going to follow Jesus, forgiveness is really not an option. It's not something that we can decide, well, am I going to forgive or not? It's something that we must do. And that teaching is reinforced over and over again in the Scriptures. And the motivation to do that comes from recognizing our debt. I think it comes from, you know, wanting to obey the Lord. I think it comes from wanting to be a blessing to others. And ultimately, it comes because we receive the grace of Christ that enables us to be those kinds of people. We forgive because we have received grace from Jesus who has forgiven us. Now, I want to close with an excerpt from a sermon that I read this week in preparation for this. It's a sermon by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a German theologian and was actually, you know, around during the rise of the Third Reich. It ended up that, to many people's surprise, that he was a part of a conspiracy to try to kill Hitler. But a very influential writer and thinker. And I found this sermon that I'd never read this by him before. But it's a sermon on Matthew 18 about forgiveness. And it's that same story where Peter asked Jesus, hey, how many times do I have to forgive? And Jesus then answers him and tells that parable about the guy who's forgiven, and then that guy, forgiven guy, doesn't forgive. You know, so that's what he's preaching about. Now, I just want to read this. It really helps us, I think, understand that last point about grace and how it's the grace of God that enables us to give, and not only enables us to forgive, but allows forgiveness, which seems so hard, to actually become something that is a joy, something that we are happy to do. He says, not 7 times, Peter, but 77 times, Jesus says, and he knows that only in this way can he help Peter. Do not count, Peter, instead forgive without counting. Do not torment yourself with the question of how long. Endlessly, Peter, endlessly. That is what it means to forgive, and precisely that is what grace is for you. That alone will make you free. When you count once, twice, 3 times, the whole matter gets increasingly threatening, and your relationship with that person gets increasingly agonizing. But do you not notice that as long as you are still counting, for that long, you are still reckoning that earlier sin against the person. For that long, you have still not really forgiven that person, not even for the first time. Peter, free yourself from such counting. Forgiving and pardoning know neither number nor end. You need not worry about your own rights, since they are already taken care of with God. You may forgive without end. Forgiving has neither beginning nor end. It takes place daily, unceasingly, for ultimately it comes from God. This is what liberates us from forced relationships with others. For here we are liberated from ourselves. Here we may surrender our own rights merely in order to help and serve others. Listen. I love this. This is so good. Listen, there is no longer any need for us to be so sensitive. We gain nothing by it. No need for us to be so concerned about our own honor. No need to be indignant when others repeatedly wrong us. No need to continually judge those persons. We need only accept them just as they are and forgive them for everything, absolutely everything, without end, without qualification. Is it not truly an enormous grace that we may enjoy such peace with our neighbor, that no one and nothing can ever disturb that peace? Here our friendships, our marriages, our brotherhood and sisterhood receive precisely what they need, namely firm, enduring peace through forgiveness. When Jesus said this to Peter, he was telling and giving him something joyous, something wonderful, something that would free Peter from the agonizing opposition between people. You may forgive one another, Jesus says. This is truly good news.